The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean, but the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts help us to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I moved up to Minnesota after seminary for my first call, I didn't know anybody except for my new church family. So it was only logical that on my days off, I took on a babysitting gig, right? Maybe not. I really just love kids that much and was missing my kid fix. But it was wonderful. It was in the Reardon household that I first learned about this magic little machine that makes noise to help block out all other noises when babies sleep. Yes, it was just really a white noise machine. They had one in every child's room, and I always had to remember to turn them on when I would lay the kiddos down at night or for a nap. So when Eliana came around, that was the first thing on my list because I found out how absolutely wonderful it really was. A couple months ago, we upgraded so our sound machine so that we could prepare Eliana for her big girl bed, a fancy sound machine that turns different colors to let her know when it's time to go to bed, when she should be sleeping, and when she can get out of bed. Well, Friday night, we finally transitioned her to her big girl bed. And as we were trying to figure out that bed rail that goes on the side of a bed, which took us way too long to figure out, my son Everett was over at this sound machine just pushing all the buttons and hitting it and everything else. And all of a sudden, it stopped working. It turned red, and then no sound came out. I couldn't hit anything, so I went on the app, and I'm, like, trying to troubleshoot, and I'm sticking, you know, push these two buttons for 2 seconds, or hold these two buttons for 10 seconds, right? It's like, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? And I was nervous, and so as I became more and more frustrated, my husband, David, looked at me, and he said, "Laura, it has a reset button. You know, the one that you have to stick a paper clip in to get it to reset?" Okay. Yep, absolutely. I was convinced that this fancy sound machine should have done it all by itself. But it took a hard reset, a little paper clip into a hole, in order to get it running again. Sometimes we need a hard reset too. Sometimes we need someone to change our perspective so that we can see the whole problem differently. And so it is with that we enter into our story today from the book of Ruth. If you remember, we are talking about Old Testament stories through our sermon series, Reset, about God's people who need to be reset, maybe a different perspective or a change of heart. And here in Ruth, this whole book, the whole entire book of Ruth, is only 4 chapters long. I encourage you to go home at some point this week and read the rest of Ruth's story because it is a beautiful story, but there are many complicated layers that come to it. And in the first 2 verses alone, if you look in your bulletin, we already are introduced to this narrative that is packed. full of information. And if we skim over it too fast, we might miss it. So look with me at the first two verses. We learn that this story takes place in the days when the judges ruled, which might sound ideal, but was not really an ideal time to live. Because during the days that the judges ruled, the book of Judges tells us that all the people did what was right in their own eyes. Without a king or a centralized government, Israel was troubled. And all of this trouble would eventually give way to a king, the great kings in the Old Testament, Saul, David, and Solomon. These kings were needed to unite what had been broken from the system of the judges. But we also learn from this very first verse that the more pressing problem was famine. And ironically, Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. Yet there wasn't enough bread to go around. We learn that there is a man from this house of bread, a family living in the house of bread, that no longer have bread in the time of the judges, because the cycle of violence was happening, where these people would be conquered by one foreign oppressor after another. So they would be conquered and oppressed, and then someone would rise up in their midst and deliver them and drive off the evil oppressors. And that gives them a moment of peace until the next neighbor came in and conquered and crushed them, and there would be misery and suffering all over again. In the time of the judges, it was a cycle. So a famine is not so unusual, but it also kind of sounds like being a human being, if you think about it. These stories, they work on like a national and political level, but they also work on a personal level. How many of you go through cycles in your life where there's a little time of peace, but then something else happens? So back to this family living in the house of bread, but they don't have any bread, and we're still only in verse 1. We begin in verse 2 to learn the names. And in the Old Testament, one thing to remember is that names mean everything. And here in this story, it tells us a lot, foreshadowing what is to happen and what is to come. Bethlehem, house of bread. Elimelech means my God is king. Naomi, the sweet one. So we're introduced to a husband and a wife that cannot find means to support their family, and so they go and they seek a better opportunity somewhere else. They take their sons, Mahlon, which means disease, and Chilion, which means destruction, and they migrate to a new border country called Moab. Now, Moab, it's the evil empire next door. The story is very long, why it is thought to be such a bad, dirty, faithless place. So just trust me and I'll spare you the whole story when I say it is an evil empire. They go through the struggle, the fight of leaving a place for something better, and they get there and Elimelech dies. Naomi is left a widow with her two boys. But things start to look up when they marry two Moabite women. Forget the evil empire Moabite, you know, all of that that goes along with it. There's a wedding, and so it is happy. They marry Ruth, which means to satisfy or to see, and over the years, people also translate it as friend or companion, and Orpah, which means turn her back, foreshadowing what will happen later. So this easy, peaceful time in their life, well, it doesn't last all that long because both of Naomi's sons end up dying too. So in the first 5 verses, if you're following with me in your bulletin, which equals about 10 years, we are left with a completely devastated family, suffering loss, hardship, pain in a brand new context and culture. But Naomi is working out in the fields, and she hears something is happening, that the Lord has visited those in Judah and has given them bread once again, given them food. She begins to return home, and as tradition within the culture, her daughters-in-law were going to escort her this customary distance for a departing relative, right? So they're going along with their mother-in-law, or it's, at least it seems so. And when they get to that place, when that distance has been accomplished, Naomi looks, and she tells them to go. But it's only then that did Naomi find out their true intention, to go back with her to her land, her people, and her God. Naomi turns and says to them, "Turn back. Why would you come with me? Do you suppose that I have sons in my womb who can become your future husbands? Go back, daughters, on your way. I'm too old to get a husband. Why, even if I did say that there's still hope, and this very night got a man and had sons, can you imagine being satisfied to wait until they were grown? Would you wait that long to get married again? Nope, this is a bitter pill for me to swallow, more bitter than for you. God has dealt me a hard blow." Orpah, as her name tells us she would, turns her back and leaves. But Ruth is not going to go. She is determined to go back with Naomi to her land, her people, and her God. And this is where the beauty of the story begins to set in. Naomi continues to try to persuade Ruth to go and follow Orpah back, but Ruth is having absolutely none of it. Ruth is determined to follow Naomi. Maybe Naomi had talked with such passion about her God, her people, and her land that Ruth wanted to go with her. Maybe Ruth had softened her heart and had compassion for Naomi because her life was all but over at this point. She was left as the most vulnerable in the story, an outcast, nothing, because she had no husband and no sons. Maybe Ruth wanted to make this hard blow that Naomi was dealt a little softer by restoring Naomi. Whatever it was, I call it the Holy Spirit, Ruth was determined to go, and she put her foot down, resetting everyone's frame of reference for the whole entire story. Don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I'll live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I'll die, and that's where I'll be buried. So help me, God, not even death itself is going to come between us. When Naomi saw this determination and this fierceness in the face of Ruth to go with her, she said no more. Her heart was also reset, softened, and she allowed it to happen. Naomi, in her brokenness, allowed God's nudge to guide her as well. And just as the story with Elimelech migrating with his family to escape famine in order to live, we see a similar new beginning for Naomi and Ruth. The journey to Judah will be a journey back for Naomi, but a first move for Ruth. Knowing something of the marginalization, the bitterness, the rumors, the judgment, the murmuring that awaited them, the two of them went together. It is Ruth's willingness to die to her past, to take a hard reset so that her mother-in-law may live, that leads Ruth to find God's people and to find God for herself in this story. Because without her willingness to go, without her softened heart, she would not have found God or Boaz, who becomes her husband and leads to all the rest of this story. I see Naomi and Ruth in the eyes of Betsy Bailey. Betsy Bailey was a black woman who was a slave on the eastern shore of Maryland in the 19th century. She is all but lost in our history books. But against all odds, Betsy had the audacity at the very end of her life to claim a future in a baby boy after her daughter was sold to another plantation. Here she was, a black woman, a slave with no support, no protection, no hope for a future, no reason to expect more than the worst. When she was presented with a grandson, her loyalty to her grandson inspired him to stand up and challenge the system of time. And while doing it, pointing to God, she thanked God for God's loving kindness in providing her a grandson. But Betsy didn't live long enough to see Frederick Douglass become an agent of redemption for fellow slaves. And so it is true for Ruth that through this reset, after an incredibly difficult situation, it is Ruth, an outsider, a Moabite, who becomes the great-grandfather of King David and in turn gives life and birth to the lineage of Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection gives eternal life to all. The best reset. Isn't it amazing? From the softening, from the compassionate heart of Ruth, not to let Naomi be alone, that she is made part of God's grand story. That's the beauty of the book of Ruth. We all need a reset every now and then to realize that each and every one of us are part of God's grand story as well. So how is it that God is softening your heart to a reset in your own life right now? Let us pray. Gracious God, you are moving. You are moving even when we cannot see it. You are stirring us to follow you even when we think we know what is best for our lives. Soften our hearts to feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit. Give us compassion to love you and others more fully. Reset and refocus our lives on you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.